The subject of good works is a subject that has always intrigued me and something that I've thought a lot about, but I've never really preached a series of lessons on it, and I wanted to start that series of lessons this evening. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to kind of lay out how many scriptures talk about the importance of good works, the fact that God did a good work on us and he expects us to do good works for him. And then, of course, in our next lesson, we're going to talk about what those good works are. I think a lot of us beat ourselves up a little too much, thinking that maybe we're not doing enough for God or that we are not putting forth the kind of good works that we should, when in the reality, we're already doing most of what God wants us to do. And yet, on the other hand, we certainly don't want to not do enough. So this series of lessons is going to kind of outline what it is that we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to do it, and hopefully how we can better fulfill that responsibility. The verse that I think is the most important is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where it states that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, within this passage, we see two very important points, which are illustrated here in the yellow and in the gold. First, we read about the work that God did for us. And second, we read about the work we do for God. And, of course, we are God's workmanship. From start to finish, in the Genesis chapter 1, he created us. We failed to fulfill his initial hopes and dreams for us. And so after that failure, God sent his son to die for our sins so that he could give us a just as important of a task. And of course, that task is to accomplish these good works. And these good works are set forth because we were created in Christ Jesus, or God created us in Christ Jesus, and then God created the good works for us to do. So if you notice the verse, everything is centered on God. It was God that we are his workmanship. It was God who created us in Christ Jesus. It was God who prepared beforehand the good works that we should walk in. And so no good work is going to be not found in the scriptures. Now, let's think about that for a minute. God prepared beforehand. Now, we're going to talk a lot more about this in the next lesson. If you want to read about kind of where we're going, you can read the article I wrote yesterday, but that'll be more coming into the future. In this lesson, I simply want to establish the important fact that God is vitally concerned about what we do with our salvation, about what we do with our conversion, about what we do with the tremendous thing that he did for us. And when you compare the passages that we're going to look at this evening, the power that God has placed into the effort to change us from dead people. Well, let's go over to Ephesians. I want to see the context here. Beginning in verse 1, Paul talks about the fact that we were dead. The damage that sin had done was so severe that the only word that could describe our situation in verse 1 is, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Then it says in verse 3 that we were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Then beginning in verse 4, here's what God did. We had made ourselves completely worthless. Not only worthless, but dead, with complete inability to do anything that God could use. But then in verse 4, it was God's rich mercy and his love that caused him, in verse 5, to make us alive together with Christ. And then in verse 6, to raise up to sit with him in heavenly places. And then in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And then finally in verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, when we take this verse and we compare it to a parallel passage in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. So let's read this. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify him for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, everything that Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 is now developed a little more fully in this passage. So the first thing he states is that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So once again, what God did for us, the grace that brings salvation, that started with God, the hope that we have of everlasting life. And then what do we do for God? Well, we deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. Now, as this lesson proceeds, we're going to find out that this is part of the good works that God prepared beforehand that we should do. That by denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, or as Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we should abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul and have our conduct honorable among the Gentiles so that when they see our good works, they will glorify God. And so this passage is emphasizing the importance of these good works. Now, these are not the kind of good works that we would normally think of. When we think of good works, we think of Dorcas. We think of going and spending time with our brethren. We think of visiting the widows and the orphans. We think about giving to hospitality and weeping with those that weep and rejoicing with those that rejoice, and rightfully so. But equally as important, and maybe even more important, are the undergirdings, which are the submission to God, because everybody, to one degree or another, does all those other good works. But these are the kind of good works that only his people can do. And these are the good works that God afore prepared that we should walk in. That we should go back to the kinds of things that God created us to do in the first place. For example, it's a good work to be a good husband and a good wife. And God prepared beforehand that we be a good husband and a good wife. But if we're going to walk in the good works which God afore prepared for those who love him, which God afore prepared for us to walk in, then wives are going to have to be in submission to their own husbands, and husbands are going to have to love their wives. Otherwise, it's not a good work that God afore prepared. And so it goes. So what do we do for God? Well, we deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. What does God do for us? Well, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. Then we see, what did Jesus do for us? Well, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify him for himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. So how were we created in Christ Jesus? Well, if you look carefully at verse 14, Jesus gave himself for us so he could redeem us from every lawless deed. And of course, that's what happens in baptism. He redeems us. He buys us back. He washes away our sins. And he also purifies for himself his own special people. So if we lay Ephesians chapter 2, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. And here we see that it was Jesus who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. And then what do we do for Jesus? Well, once again, we have this zeal for good works. So Ephesians and Titus basically interlap one another. So does this next verse. When the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So again, what do we see? Well, we are his workmanship. It was the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. And then, according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a play on Jesus' words in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus. Unless a man is born again, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, according to God's mercy, God saved us through the washing of regeneration. The word generation means new birth. This is very similar. Let's just quickly run over to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So having been born again through the incorruptible word of God, which lives and abides forever. Well, who's the author of the word of God? Well, the author of the word of God is the Holy Spirit. So God, in his mercy, saved us. How? Through the washing of regeneration. Now, the washing of regeneration doesn't start at baptism. It starts with the preaching of the gospel. It starts with faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It continues when, after we have heard God's word, our heart is touched. Not only do we believe it, but we begin to feel that care and concern that leads us to repentance, the godly sorrow. As the godly sorrow continues to grow, our conviction that Jesus is our Savior and that Jesus is the Christ reaches a level where now we have enough faith, and our repentance and our confession lead to this moment when it all comes together. Well, I just pushed a button and turned off my computer. So God has taken these simple things and recreated us. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. How are we his workmanship? He sent the Christ who set up this plan. It's exactly the same as what God did when he created the heavens and the earth. When God created the heavens and the earth, he made the sun, he made the moon, he made the stars, he created the earth, he created all of the things in the earth, and all of that power was there. And when he put man on the earth, all we had to do was take the things that God had already done and use them. Well, that's exactly what happens here. God sent his son, the power in the blood of Christ has now been given to us, and through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So when I come up from the water of baptism, I have been born again, washed in the regeneration and in the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So I come forth from the water, and we all come forth from the water, born again, renewed, created in Christ Jesus. We were dead. We've been made alive. We now walk in newness of life, and all of this done through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So, Ephesians 2, Titus 2, here in Titus 3, the same thing. Now, it continues that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. What God did for us, we were justified by his grace. We have become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What do we do for God? We are careful to maintain good works. So we are zealous for good works. We are careful to maintain good works. Now, this is our part. Here's what God did. God gave us the gospel. God sent his son. God created us in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship. We have been born again through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The grace of God has appeared, teaching us that there are certain responsibilities and obligations that we have to do. Now, I guess the question we all have to ask ourselves is, how important is this to us? I think that what God did for us is very important. But when you look into your own heart and you ask yourself, how important are these good works? Now, when this series finishes, you're going to see that almost everything you are currently doing is part of the good works that God ordained that we should walk in. But unless we do them in exactly the way that he determined beforehand that they be done. And that's what the scriptures are for. The scriptures have been given to us to reveal to us the good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, if we are careful to maintain good works, what that means is that we're like the Bereans. We're searching the scriptures every day to make sure that the way that we're doing things is the way God wants them to be done. And in a real sense, only the church of Christ, only the church that is looking for book, chapter, and verse on everything they do, only that group of people is actually doing the good works which God had before prepared that we should walk in them. Now, all these other groups are doing a lot of good things. But many of them are not in the scriptures. They are not the good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. They are the good works of their own devising. They are the good works which are essentially the traditions of men that Jesus condemned the Pharisees for. Many of the things the Pharisees were doing were good works. But they were not the good works that God prepared beforehand for them to walk in, and that was the problem, and that's the problem today as well. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 15. Now, I don't know if you noticed or not, but in chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, in chapter 3 that we just looked at, and here again in chapter 3, he says it again. Let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. So when we come from the water of baptism, our whole focus changes. As I said, we're going to be doing mostly all the same things that we were doing before. We're going to raise a family. We're going to have a job. We're going to have hobbies. We're going to enjoy the beauty of the creation that God has given. We're going to eat and we're going to drink and we're going to have all of the things that we had before. But now everything is new. Old things have passed away. Everything becomes new. In other words, we're doing exactly the same things we were doing before, but with different reasons, different criteria, different responsibilities and changes in the way that we look at things. So if I come out of the water of baptism as a husband and I keep being the husband I was before I became a Christian, then I'm not doing the good work that God afore prepared for me to walk in. But if I take Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 and if I take 1 Peter chapter 3 and I take all that information and I recreate myself into the image of God, then that becomes a good work. And we'll see that in a moment when we get to 1 Peter. But what he's saying here is that our people, and I looked it up because I was kind of curious. Every translation has our people, but people's not in there. All Paul says is let our also learn to maintain good works. So it could have been our brethren. It could have been our fellow saints. I mean, we could put whatever we choose in there. Our people essentially means the brethren, the Lord's people. So let our people learn. Now, have we learned it? We are so grateful for what God did for us. But so oftentimes, we don't take that extra step to make sure that we're not just going through the motions. If we're just going through the motions of being a husband and a father after this world, we're not doing the good works that God afore prepared for us to walk in. Because in Proverbs, God outlines, here's what a father is and here's what a father does. And if I'm not doing it the way God prepared beforehand for it to be done, it's not a good work. I'm just doing it. I'm just living. I'm not living good works, just living. I'm just doing the same things that were being done previously. So let our people, that's you and I, learn to maintain. That means continuous stream. It just goes from one to the next. We get up in the morning. We offer our prayers of thanksgiving and praise and adoration of God. We eat our food. We pray and we thank God for our food, for the word of God is sanctified. By the word of God in prayer, our food is sanctified. Then we get in our car and we turn the other cheek. We go the second mile. We keep our thoughts pure. We ponder the responsibilities. Not we get to work. We work for our employer as unto the Lord. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but sincerely working as a Christian so that our good works can be seen and God can be glorified. We just go through the day. We're doing what they're doing, but we're not doing what they're doing at all. So we're careful to maintain those good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. So, once again, what do we need to learn? Well, we need to learn to maintain good works. We need to learn to maintain urgent needs. And we need to learn not to be unfruitful. Now, if I'm a father, or you're a mother, or if I'm a husband, you have a wife, if you're not doing what Paul said to do, then you haven't learned to maintain good works. And we're not meeting those urgent needs that need to be met. And therefore, we will find on the judgment day, many, many mothers and fathers in the Lord's church are going to find that they're unfruitful. That they did not fulfill what God expected of them because they didn't do it the way God asked for it to be done. So, what have we learned so far? Well, we've learned that we were created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We learned that we are to be zealous for good works, that we are to be careful to maintain good works, and that we are to learn to maintain good works. So that's what those first four scriptures that we've looked at this evening, that's what they emphasize. Here's what God did for us. Here's what God expects us to do for Him. Here's how God saved us. Here's how God expects us to live as a result of our salvation. But there's a lot of other verses. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." Now, do you see the parallel here? Let your light shine. How, Lord? How, Jesus? How do we let our light shine? Well, let it so shine that they see your good works. Now, he's not saying here that they need to see all of the alms deeds and all of the righteous things. As a matter of fact, in the next chapter, he says, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to do your good works to be seen of men. So when I say, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, he's not exclusively talking about that. He was the light of the world. The good works that Jesus did, as he pointed out so many times in his ministry, is that I have kept my Father's will and I have shown you the Father. Well, how did he do that? By keeping the law. By pointing out to them that they were not keeping the law. The good works that Jesus did culminated in the greatest good work of all, and that is his crucifixion, which he struggled in the garden because that good work was so difficult, but it was one God prepared beforehand for him to walk in. Now, what Jesus did in letting his light, he said, I'm the light of the world. But he said, when the light is removed, you better become a son of light, otherwise you're going to go back into the darkness. Well, what are we? Well, we're to let our light so shine. Well, how do we do that? By letting them see the good works. Now, he says your good works here that will glorify your Father in heaven. But what he's really saying is what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are to do the good works that God afore prepared for us to walk in them. Well, what are these good works? Well, we're going to find out in 2 Timothy 3, which we won't get to today, but in 2 Timothy 3, Paul says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God so that we will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We can't do good works if we don't know the scriptures. And one illustration, and again, I wrote this in my article yesterday, but one illustration of this is David. David wanted to do a good work. He wanted to move the ark from where it was to the place he wanted it to be in Jerusalem. Well, he thought it was a good work, but they didn't seek the proper order. They didn't seek how to do that good work as God had prepared beforehand for it to be done. What did God do? Well, God stopped the process. Because unless your good works are the ones that the God beforehand prepared, and that's why I say, if you want to be a good Christian, you better follow what the scriptures say, not what you think and not what other people are doing. So what does the Lord say here? He says, let your light so shine. In other words, shine in the manner so that they see your good works and they glorify your Father in heaven. Now, let's look at another passage that basically says the same thing. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, think about that verse and go back to the previous verse. Your light will shine They'll see your good works. They will glorify your Father in heaven. What does Peter say? Peter says that by abstaining from fleshly lusts and by having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, your good works will cause them to glorify God in the day of visitation. So what Peter says, what Paul says, what Jesus says are all essentially the same thing. Let your good works be seen. But what are these good works? Well, again, we're going to get to them. But let's take a little deeper look here. If our lights are shining, they won't see our fleshly lusts, because we will be abstaining from fleshly lusts. Now again, the first step in becoming a Christian, after we leave the water of baptism, is to get rid of all of the outward signs of fleshly lust. Now, that doesn't mean we get to leave them on the inside. We have to purge them from that too. But the most critical thing for us to do is to stop living like the world. We need to abstain from fleshly lusts so that our conduct will be honorable. We don't want to be drinking alcohol. We don't want to be using foul language. We don't want people to see us leering at a woman as they go by. We don't want them to hear about our dishonesty or our vile jokes or all of the things that God would condemn. Let no corrupt speech proceed from your mouth. Look upon a woman, don't lust after her. Abstain from fleshly lusts. But there's more to it than that even. Let's go over to 1 Peter just for a moment. I just want to show you, again, that these good works have to do with things that we do on a day-to-day basis, but differently than the way we were doing them. So, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, verse 11. Have your conduct honorable, verse 12. Then, verse 13, therefore, in other words, to accomplish what I'm asking you to accomplish, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Verse 18, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Then in chapter 3 and verse 1, likewise you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Then in verse 7, likewise you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the equal, weaker vessel. Then in verse 8, finally, all of you have compassion, love as brothers. Be tender-hearted and courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Now, when my life is in harmony with these things, I'm doing the good works which God aforehand prepared that I should walk in. But if I'm a citizen in a country where I'm not in submission to the government, if I'm a worker who is not in submission to his master, if I'm a wife who will not be in submission to her own husband, if I'm a husband who will not love his wife and treat her with honor, if I am, verse 8, someone who is not compassionate or not loving as a brother or not tender-hearted or not courteous or not rendering evil for evil, if I'm not doing those things, then I'm not doing the good works which God afore prepared, and they don't see my good works. But God says, I don't want that. I want them to not see fleshly lusts. I want them to see the good works which I before prepared for you to walk in, and then they will glorify God on the day of visitation. And of course, if they don't, if they persecute us for living godly in Christ Jesus, then that's their problem. We need to reflect the light that the Lord asks us to reflect and the good works that he asked us to do. In Acts chapter 9, verse 36, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. So what do we learn here? First of all, she was full of good works, she was full of alms deeds, and she did them. Now, this takes us to Romans chapter 12, where each one of us is given gifts that differ, and each one of us in the body has different things that we can do. And this is a very critical part of what people can do in the Lord's church. In Hebrews chapter 10, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So now we learn that even our assembly is letting our light shine. Even in our assembly, we are showing or we are provoking to love and good works. So don't forsake our assembling together. Consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works. Now, the word good works is the same in every verse we've read about so far this evening. And so the same good works that are seen when my light is shining are the same good works that God afore prepared that we should walk in them, and the same good works that we should be zealous to maintain, and the ones that we are careful and learning to accomplish. And the ones that Peter said, we fulfill by abstaining from fleshly lusts and by having our conduct honorable among the Gentiles so they can see them. Well, then we come to the Lord's service. You've heard this before where people say that this is the opportunity we have to leave the world and to be among our brethren and to encourage one another and strengthen one another. And that's how we feel. But there's a purpose. Let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works. Now, this is similar to something Paul told Titus, which was, you teach these things and exhort with all authority and without any fear. These are important things to be talked about. Consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works. And that's, of course, what I'm doing this evening, but that's what I did this morning, and that's what we do every time we come together. It's just a different side of the good works that God afore prepared that we should walk in. Matter of fact, the entire gospel, that's the purpose of it. In Titus chapter 2, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Now, here's some examples of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Now, think about what Peter said, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil of you, they may, in the day of visitation, glorify God because of your good works. So now we have an opponent, and he's ashamed because he didn't have anything evil to say of you. Well, how do I make sure that doesn't happen? And who is this opponent? Well, this opponent is anyone who despises the will of God and the word of God. So what are we doing here? Well, Titus the evangelist is a pattern for good works, showing yourself to be a pattern. Well, how does he show himself to be a pattern? How does he let his light shine? How does he allow his good works to be seen? How does he abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul and have his conduct honorable? Well, first of all, in doctrine, showing integrity. Now, this is the kind of preacher that Paul was and Peter was, and hopefully we are. We will not compromise the truth for anything, for popularity, for money, for numbers, for convenience, to scratch people's ears. In doctrine, we show integrity. We will not. If we're showing ourselves a pattern of good works, we cannot be that person in 2 Timothy chapter 4 who is scratching people's ears to give them what they want to hear. In doctrine, the good works, a preacher, a Christian in doctrine always shows integrity. Reverence toward the doctrines and the scriptures, and incorruptibility. Verse 8, sound speech. Now, showing integrity in doctrine means sound speech that cannot be condemned. And that's why every preacher who knows what he's doing is doing what I'm doing. They take the scriptures, and then they talk about the scriptures wide open. You can see what I'm seeing. You can hear what I'm basing my words on. And you can say, I agree with that or I disagree with that. That's integrity. Integrity means you're not trying to sneak. You're not trying to undermine. You're not trying to bring in your own ideas or your own thinking. In doctrine, showing integrity. That's how you become a pattern of good works. Whether you're a preacher or whether you're a member of the Lord's church, you show integrity in doctrine, in reverence and incorruptibility regarding the scriptures. so that those who are opponents may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say. Command those who aren't rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works. Now, before a person becomes a Christian, they're rich. But they're not doing the good works which God afore prepared for them to walk in. After they become a Christian, how do they do the good works that God afore prepared for them to walk in? Now, some people would say, well, they need to sell all they have and give to the poor. Well, Jesus did tell one person that, but Paul says, here's what we need to charge those who are rich in this present age. Number one, if you want to manifest the good works that God prepared for us to walk in, don't be haughty. And don't trust in those riches, but trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, Abraham was a rich man, but Abraham fulfilled and was doing the good works that God afore prepared for him to walk in, and so did David. Solomon, on the other hand, Solomon slipped. He did not show integrity in doctrine, but he built idols' temples for his wife, or his wives. He did not manifest a good conduct among those who were watching him, and opponents would have evil things to say about him. But those who are rich should not be haughty. They should not trust in uncertain riches. That's the difference between a rich man who is a Christian, who is not a Christian, and a rich man who is a Christian. Verse 18, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. So, what have we seen so far? Well, we were created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We should be zealous of good works, careful to maintain good works, learn to maintain good works, let our light shine so they can see our good works, be sojourners and pilgrims so they can see our good works, come to our assembly to stir up to love and good works, and be a pattern of good works, and be rich in good works. Now, this is what the scriptures are asking us to do. Now, this is the end of my lesson, but I want to read one more verse, and this will be really the introduction for next week's lesson. And let's go to 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Chapter 3. And let's start in verse 15. From childhood, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Remember that integrity in doctrine. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, we have a songbook, I dare not try to take one step alone. There is no good work that God did not afore prepare for us to walk in. And if they are not found in the scriptures, we can call them a good work, and we can all look at them as good works, but if God did not prepare them beforehand, if they're not in the scripture, it's not a good work. Everything that God wants his people to do as a good work is found in the scriptures. All scripture given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So all of these passages that you see behind me, based on the scriptures. And if I want it to be a good work, I can't do it the way I want to do it. I can't do it with my own initiative. Remember what we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I did not see, ear did not hear, nor did it enter into the heart of man, the things that God prepared for those who loved him. But God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so what we have in the scriptures is God's revelation of what good works are. And how good works are to be performed. And how we learn, as he says here, careful to maintain good works. Well, how am I going to be careful to maintain good works if I'm not searching the scriptures to find out what those good works are and how those good works are supposed to be performed? And we need to let our light shine, but the only way they're going to see our good works is if they're coming from the scriptures and they're seeing a scriptural example of an employee, of a worker, of a husband, of a father, of a mother, of a co-worker, of a servant in the country as a godly and holy and man of integrity. They are seeing our good works only if our good works are from the scriptures. So we might think that we're doing good works because we're doing the things other people are doing, but they're only good works if we change them and bring them into harmony with the scriptures. Otherwise, they're not observing our good works. They're just observing our works. And we can call them good, but they're only good if God foreordained, if God prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. So there's a lot more to doing these good works than just imagining up, I think God would want me to do this, and I know when people see this, it's going to be good. Well, that's not enough. It has to be the ones God prepared beforehand. And that's why we need the scriptures to find out what they are. So we're going to end our lesson here. Next week we'll talk a little bit more about this. But one of the things that we have to recognize, as you can see in some of the things that are stated, we need to be zealous about this. This isn't a ho-hum. This isn't a get around to it. This, God did all of this for us. We are his workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus. We have been through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We have received the power of God unto salvation. And what's all of that for? So that we will do the good works that God prepared. So that we'll be zealous of them and careful to maintain them and learning to maintain them and letting our light shine so that they can see our good works. As we sing the song of encouragement, is this important to us? We're not just living, we're living for God. We're not just doing works, we're doing the good works that God foreordained that we should walk in them. And every single thing that we do, once we learn the scriptures and we do them the way God says, then there's glory to God. But if we're just doing what we've always done, we're just doing what we've seen our parents do. If we're just doing, and even if it's right, it doesn't matter. If you're doing everything right, but it's not out of faith in God and not out of a trust and confidence that God wants us to do that, where's the glory to God in that? The difference between the devout Christian is that they're searching the scriptures and bringing their lives into conformity with everything they do. And only then are we doing the good works that God foreordained that we should walk in them. So as we sing number 330, maybe we need to ask for God's help. Maybe we need to make some serious changes, not in the fact that we're doing all the things that we're doing, but in the reasons we're doing them and in the methods by which we're doing them. If we could help you, either by confessing your sin or obeying the gospel, if there's a change that needs to be made, then we'd like to do that, and we'd invite you to come while we together stand and sing.